Good morning, Clappertown Church, and happy Mother's Day. Once again, we are recording Saturday, May 9th, for what would normally be our Sunday, May 10th, worship service. So to all of you who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. I know that it's a difficult one, probably for some of you, but I do hope that you can make it as memorable as possible, even while social distancing due to the coronavirus. While that may be something rather difficult for us to think about, celebrating Mother's Day, some of you maybe even without being able to see your children, we have a reason for praise. We have a hallelujah moment. Blair County in our region is going into what Governor Wolf has called the yellow phase in reopening on Friday, May 15th. That means, fortunately, we will be able to meet once again on Sunday, May 17th, just a week from this recording. But we will need to social distance, so please wear your mask when you come, or there will be some available here when you come if you happen to forget yours. We'll be returning to our normal service times, which is Sunday school 9:30 to 10:30, and then worship from 10:45 on. And there will be adult Sunday school that morning, May 17th. And we have yet to be determined whether or not we're going to have children Sunday school or junior worship right off or not. Probably will not, but we'll certainly let those of you with young folks know whether or not we'll be prepared for those types of services this coming Sunday, the 17th. So please be in prayer that we've been having some difficulty with our computer system and our internet and just difficulty in general recording and being able to get the messages up and posted to the website. So please be praying that next week when we do meet in person, we'll actually be able to project song lyrics and be able to worship in the manner that we're accustomed to worshiping. So to that end, let's pray together this morning. Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we get together this morning, looking at your word and studying your word and applying your word to our lives, we know, Lord, that there are many round about us who have been affected in many different ways through this coronavirus. There are those who have been ill. There are even, Lord, those who have passed into eternity because of it. And so we pray for all families, Lord, in whatever way they are affected, whether it's their loved one that is experiencing the virus, or whether it's they themselves. For family members, Lord, that maybe have even lost jobs because of this situation. Many, Lord, are being economically impacted, yet you know that. So, Father, we also know that for many of us, our movements have been restricted, and for many, this yellow phase reopening once again will be a glad and a welcome thing. And so, Father, we ask that you give us wisdom in gathering together to worship. You give us wisdom in getting back to our regular routines and do so slowly while keeping social distancing and taking care of ourselves with all the things that we need to do with hand sanitizer and all of those types of things, Father. We just commit to you knowing that you are sovereign, that you watch over us and you know what is best for us, even sometimes better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, as we gather today to look into a new book of the Bible that we have not yet studied, we pray your wisdom, your guidance, your direction, and that, Father, all glory would go unto you because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I have a question to ask you this morning. Have you ever felt out of place? I would venture to bet that we probably, if we were all here and able to raise our hands, we would have 100% hand raising with all of that, that we all have been felt out of place from one time to another. Let me give you an example of somewhat being out of place. Now, I personally can't relate to this one because this one has never happened, but I think this is probably a good example of feeling out of place. Say, for instance, you are invited to a party and you arrive there only to find out that the person that invited you forgot to tell you that it's a costume party. Would you feel out of place there? Yeah, I think so. And while that one, just like me, you may not be able to relate to, I'm sure for all of us, there have been some examples of in our own lives of how we have been part of something, yet felt that we really don't belong. And it is that thought that takes us into our study of 1 Peter this morning. We are beginning a new sermon series, and that sermon series is entitled Hope Amid the Gathering Clouds. Hope Amid the Gathering Clouds. That's the sermon series title. Last week, we did close out our series in 1 Thessalonians, and we were reminded about the importance when we did that of when we study, asking these questions, the who, what, when, where, why and how questions as we study the Bible. Today, the message is entitled Greetings to Resident Aliens. This particular message is entitled Greetings to Resident Aliens and will continue on into next Sunday as well. We're going to look today at yet a different biblical writer, as I've already said in 1 Peter. Remember that since I have been here as your interim pastor, we've done a partial study through the book of Joshua. We've seen how the Apostle Paul thinks and writes while studying both Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, and we can even compare and contrast that with looking at the way which James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in his epistle of James. And we studied that book, if you don't remember, in between the two by Paul, both Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to hear from yet another apostle, the Apostle Peter. And we're probably going to see some similarities, some differences to how the Holy Spirit used this man over against how he used the other men to write the Word of God. We'll see how Peter thinks and writes. To start, we will see that Peter uses somewhat of a usual letter form of writing. It begins with a greeting. It essentially then has a body, which is mostly teaching, and then a closing. Now, it's a little more intricate than that, but that's the essential part of the way letters were written then, and it's not a whole lot different necessarily than the way letters are written today. The one thing that we will see that is different about Peter than other New Testament writers is that Peter repeatedly makes reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where many of the other writers put their focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. So Peter's going to emphasize the resurrection repeatedly. And then there is the material that Peter writes about throughout this book. First, Peter begins by showing the many incredible blessings that we receive by being chosen by God to inherit salvation. But he also plainly shows that along with that blessing comes responsibility, the responsibility to live holy lives that please God. Remember Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians when we studied through that book. He prayed there at the end in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, for them to basically grow in sanctification to the point of being blameless at the return of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we'll see as a theme running throughout the book of 1 Peter is that those who have been chosen and blessed by God, he refers to as elect exiles or resident aliens. Remember the title of this message being Greetings to Resident Aliens. meaning this, that while we live on this earth and rub elbows with the world around us, we cannot allow ourselves to be stained and molded by that same world, because our true citizenship is in heaven. Then the third thing that runs as a theme throughout this book, of course, is that Peter is going to tell us some of the ways to live in this world while still showing forth our actual citizenship is in heaven. Some examples that he's going to give are these: submitting to the authorities over us, and then how that submission actually begins in the home setting. Here's kind of another way to think about this in general. Along with receiving riches come duties. The riches that we receive because of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ carry with it responsibility. Responsibility to work for Him. In fact, I won't quote it today because you hear me quote it so many times, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 remind us that works don't earn us salvation, only the blood of Christ does. But verse 10 goes on to say that there are works that are set out beforehand, before our salvation. God has plans for us to work for Him, things that He wants us to accomplish. So there is both a spiritual and a social holiness. Spiritual and social holiness, that theme is going to run throughout a lot of this book in 1 Peter. Said another way, there's our personal integrity before God and our public responsibility to live in Christ-like love in the real world. Both personal integrity and public responsibility. But Peter's going to be equally clear in this. If we act and we live differently than the society around us, we should expect, and we will suffer. We should expect that suffering will come for the sake of righteousness, and we will suffer for the sake of righteousness. See, if we are unwilling to bow to the idols of the world around us, we will be considered odd and out of place. Much like showing up at a costume party in our everyday clothes. It would be helpful for us to remember from our previous studies that it is Peter and James who, and some degree John, who were the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And they were leaders when Paul and Barnabas came to them to inquire about whether or not Gentile converts to Christianity needed to be physically circumcised like the covenant people of Israel. And we studied that when we studied through 1 Thessalonians. When we began that study, we looked at Acts chapter 15, and we saw where this Jerusalem council met, and Paul and Barnabas met with James and Peter to decide, do Gentile converts need to be circumcised? And then we read on through a couple more chapters in Acts and saw how the church in Thessalonica was founded and when, and of course, by the Apostle Paul. Now, it's this James that Paul and Barnabas came to see, the leader of the Jerusalem church, who was martyred by being thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and stoned. An event that no doubt Peter was well aware of and caused him to want to write about hope amid the gathering clouds. So let's begin our study by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. When we study the Bible and we look to those who have studied it more deeply than ourselves and get some information from men who are very well taught in the original languages and understand way more than I do, we find that there's a lot of controversy surrounding the Bible in general. And anyone can certainly find controversy if you dig deep enough and look hard enough. In fact, there are some who are quote-unquote theologians who, when they come to the Bible, they come to it with thinking prior to they ever look at it that they're trying to discount that the Bible is truly the Word of God. So for those, I just want to be up front and say this, that there are many out there who would say that this book was not written by the Apostle Peter, but it was written by someone else in Peter's name, and it was written much later than the time that Peter lived. But for our sake, in answering the question, who wrote the book of 1 Peter, it was, in fact, the Apostle Peter himself. Although, we have to acknowledge, according to chapter 5 and verse 12, where Peter himself says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you. So whether or not Silvanus or Silas, as he would have been called, was just the scribe, the amanuensis, the one who actually just copied down and wrote the words for Peter himself, or whether Silas was a little bit involved with actually writing some of this, it really doesn't matter, because we know that over a period of time, this book came to be part of the canon, part of what God wanted to be, the 66 books of the Bible. And in answering who wrote it, we need to ask the question of when. When was it written? It was likely written about 62 or 63 AD. That would actually have been prior to Nero's persecution of Christians there in Rome, and because that began in July of 64. You may have studied history and you may have heard about Nero fiddling as Rome burnt. So this book had to have been written prior to that, because there's no understanding of truly a worldwide persecution of Christians, just kind of a ramping up of persecution. Persecution's nothing new. We saw that happened to the Thessalonians. We saw that there were those who were trying to talk the Galatians into being circumcised and not being real Christians if they were not. And so Christians throughout history have faced difficulty and have faced persecution. And where was Peter when this book was written? He was in Rome. He would have been in Rome. And history tells us that Peter was actually martyred somewhere between 64 and 67, probably in 64. Most theologians would agree that he would have been martyred in 64 AD after this severe persecution began by Nero. So the question then is, who was this book written to? Peter says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and he gives the areas to which this book is to be passed around, this letter is to be passed around. So who are elect exiles? If you happen to be reading this from the NASB or the NIV, you would be reading the words resident aliens. But you also need to see that they are chosen. They are elect, chosen by God, but dispersed, scattered. I think Peter uses this language to help us recall the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities that happened in 722 and 586 BC, when the Jews were carried away by Assyrians and Babylonians, or Babylonians and then, Babylonians then Assyrians. And in fact, in chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says this, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Or in again, in other translations, he would say, live your lives as strangers here. Essentially, he's saying, you as Christians are refugees. You're living in a world where you don't belong. And the Jews who had been persecuted and dispersed, they didn't enjoy the benefits of citizenship wherever it was that they were scattered. Now, they may get a degree of citizenship, a degree of freedom, if they would bow to the gods and live the lifestyle of the countries who took them captive. But remember, Jews were taken from their land. Daniel would be the perfect example. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taken from their land and put in another land to serve other people in that land as young men, and those who brought them into captivity not only wanted to take them out of their land, but they wanted to take the land out of them. They wanted to change the way they lived. They wanted to change the way they spoke. They wanted to change what they ate. And remember Daniel, again, being the perfect example, he and his friends together going to those over them and saying, can we have permission to eat the foods that we ate back in our homeland? And how effective that was in showing that these young men were much more vital than the young men that ate the food of their captors. So as I think about elect exiles or resident aliens, it reminds me of the stickers that we see in the windows of back windows of pickup trucks, or maybe even windows of cars nowadays, N-O-T-W, not of this world. We are resident aliens. And this resident alien theme that Peter gives is going to run throughout this book. And we need to understand that it's Peter's way of saying we are in the world, but not of the world. See, Peter's point is this. As we study through this book, we're going to see the reception of God's grace causes conflict with us in society. It causes us to not accept society's norms. Christians, true believers, not just those who have somehow said a prayer and think that they're okay and set for eternity, true Christians will be changed. And being born again should so change us that living the fleshly life and living in a me-centered universe simply disappears, because we were bought with a price. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 20. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The next question is, who are these people that Peter is writing to in this dispersion? They are in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, these regions that he's describing. Are they Jews or are they Gentiles? Because of the language, some commentators, again, this controversy thing, some have said that because he's using that example, he's speaking to those who are Jewish. And yet it seems rather clear as well that they are actually Gentiles. And I say that because of the recipients of the letter, the things that he says to them. If you happen to look at chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 3, you'll see that as Peter speaks of their former way of life or their former lifestyle, he's not speaking to Jews, but he's speaking to Gentiles. So then where did these recipients of the letter live? These areas, if you happen to remember the map that we passed out back when we studied Galatians and then saw as well when we studied 1 Thessalonians, there was a map that showed these regions. And all of these regions are all part of what is now modern-day Turkey. So the letter was written to Gentile believers in the region of modern-day Turkey. So that really only covers verse 1, right? I had planned on initially covering verses 1 and 2, but because of the rich phrases that Peter uses in verse 2, I don't want to cover them very quickly or just gloss over them. And so we'll look at those in more detail next week. And because we are actually able to meet in person once again next week, I think it will be helpful to have that opportunity to gather together so that everyone, even those who don't have the opportunity, as some of you do, to use your computers and listen to this message, that we can all get together on the ground floor of this study. So I think we'll basically stop working through the study here. But let's apply what we know to be true from our previous studies and a little bit of what we've started today. The first thing is this: God is sovereign. As even I think I prayed in my prayer, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the author of life itself. He is the giver of grace. And salvation, or receiving the gift of eternal life, comes by that grace of God, and as we know, is through faith. Once we are born again, God begins this process of shaping us into the image of Christ, known as sanctification, which we've studied recently. And that process is not complete until the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus returns. So trials, tribulations, testing, difficulties, setbacks, change, persecution are all to be expected. That's been clear in the books that we've studied so far. And it's also going to be true in 1 Peter. And these difficulties, these trials, these tribulations, this persecution is all a part of what God uses to refine His people and make them like Jesus Christ. So we should accept that, and we should not reject it or rebel against what God is doing. And we've seen also that God uses persecution for the rapid spread of the gospel. So armed with these truths, how do we respond to the current coronavirus situation? Do we see, or do we even want to see, the gathering clouds that are leading up to the return of Jesus Christ? You see, just as the Jews were pushed out of their comfort zones and their centralized worship in Jerusalem, see, when the temple was destroyed, how could they meet there? How could they gather for worship? Synagogues sprang up. Then think about how Christianity changed things as Christianity moved in and pushed outward, and how initially the church was thought to be the body of Christ, the people, not the building. As we have a tendency to think about today. So in light of what's happening in the world round about us with the coronavirus and our inability to come and gather and worship together, do we need to rethink church? Do we need to rethink discipleship? Discipleship simply being the nourishment and spiritual growth of individuals within the body and the body itself. And then how that discipleship spills over into growth, not just spiritually, but in multiplication. Remember, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I believe that 1 Peter will continue to strengthen our resolve to hope in Christ while challenging us to rise to new levels of personal and public holiness that push us out of our comfort zones to share our faith with a desperately needy world round about us. All the while helping us to see that believers in the first century suffered for their faith. So why shouldn't we? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that we're having the opportunity to soon gather once again and get everyone available and present and understanding the ground floor of where Peter is going to take us in this particular book of the Bible. We pray as well, Lord, that you help us to read the signs of the times, even as the disciples came to Jesus himself and said, what are going to be the signs? Help us, Lord, to see the signs that are coming our way, the things that are happening in our county, our state, our country, the world. And help us, Lord, to respond appropriately by placing our full hope in you, hoping in the soon return of Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing that all things will come to the end that you desire. Father, help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people of light in sharing the truth that you have shared with us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done historically through persecution. And Lord, we pray that while we hope we don't have to suffer it, we pray that if we do, we fully hope in you and trust in you and know that regardless of what may come our way, in you we are safe. In you we can stay in the cleft of the rock. In you is truth. In you and you alone is salvation. In you and you alone is true comfort. Give us the ability, Lord, to continue to hope and trust in you. In you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.